This is the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Brethren, to me, the very least of all the saints, there is given this grace to announce among the Gentiles the good tidings of the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to enlighten all men as to what is the dispensation of the mystery which has been hidden from eternity in God, who created all things, in order that through the church there be made known to the principalities and the powers in the heavens the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him we have assurance and confident access through faith in him. For this reason, I bend my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth receives its name, that he may grant you from his glorious riches to be strengthened with power through his Spirit unto the progress of the inner man, and to have Christ dwelling through faith in your hearts, so that being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know Christ's love, which surpasses knowledge, in order that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is according to that of St. John, chapter 19, verses 31 to 37. At that time, the Jews, since it was the preparation day, in order that the bodies might not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a solemn day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers opened his side with a lance, and immediately there came out blood and water. And he who saw it has borne witness, and his witness is true, and he knows that he tells the truth, that you also may believe. For these things came to pass, that the scripture might be fulfilled, "Not a bone of him shall you break." And again another scripture says, "They shall look upon him whom they have pierced." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Well, first, thanks be to God that we are here and that we're able to offer the Mass in honor of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. As always, the great guide for us is the Sacred Liturgy as we attempt to penetrate, as St. Paul says it wonderfully in the epistle, the depth of the riches of this most sacred heart. And we call on the Blessed Virgin Mary to assist in attempting to do that. So we want to, of course, look at the liturgy. We want to also look at the apparitions. Those are the apparitions that were the great impetus for the devotion today. Not that it was invented in the 17th century with St. Margaret Mary. As we heard from the Gospel, this devotion, well, we can say, in the epistle, it says, from all eternity. We won't spend too much time in the epistle, but you have to see the realize this, that St. Paul, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, is opening up a vision for us of the heavenly court and the mind of God, and how all of these things, the wisdom of God being shown forth in the world in the Sacred Heart of Jesus, so that all creation, naming the angels, even those fallen ones, recognizing the infinite wisdom of the God, the Creator, and our Father, from, as he says, where all fatherhood takes its name. So we just make that mention. We can't go into St. Paul too much. But so we can say that the roots of this feast are in eternity. But then in time, they come from the incarnation. And witnessing it then when our Lord was born and into the world. Then we see the heart. It's always been there with our Lord, obviously, when he was, from the time he became man. But we see it right in this gospel where the soldier, our Lord is already dead. But, and this is why it is good to call on the Blessed Virgin Mary, because our Lord is dead. And yet, for the proof and to hasten things, just to be safe, the soldier pierces, and it says, opens, the gospel says, opens the heart. And so we think, of course, of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Our Lord did not feel any pain physically. He was dead. Of course, he felt in his being the extreme insult and the hatred and the all of that. But the person who felt it, because she was still living, was the Blessed Virgin Mary. And that was prophesied, that a sword of sorrow, a spear, a lance, will pierce your heart, that the thoughts of many may be revealed. So that's, of course, another talk for another day, but we invoke the Blessed Mother to help. So at that moment in this gospel, there is the devotion. It's gushing forth towards us. It says that some of that blood that came out hit this man, and he had trouble with his eyes, and they were the trouble was cured. He was cured from that, became a Christian. So the devotion goes back to that time, and then the impetus, as we said, St. Margaret Mary in the 17th century. But through the centuries, it was always there for those deep souls. We think of St. Augustine, who talks about, he emphasizes the gospel and says, it was opened as Noah's Ark was opened, and every life came forth. Okay, let's look more at the liturgy, then take a little look, well, not a little, because what is it that the liturgy tells us? And that's what we have to be thinking of today. And this, for all of us, the thoughts of the sermon are coming to me to say, and I have to keep them in order. But the collect is telling us that we have an obligation, we have a duty, an office to perform when it comes to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. That is, we must love him, but we must make reparation. And we're thinking now of these papal encyclicals that Pius XII, Pius XI, going back, Pope Leo XIII, Pius IX, this devotion has been taken up by the authorities and promoted. St. Pius X commissioning Father Matteo, one of the five popes, commissioning this priest to travel the world spreading the devotion. And that's the point here that I was making to all of you. Well, I think all of you have had the enthronement ceremony. So that is just an extension of what all Catholics are supposed to have. Pius XII teaches in his encyclical, Haereties Aquas, that this is a devotion that is essential to every Catholic. It is not as any other devotion. Name them. Where our own interior life is drawn to it. This is something we all must be drawn to. And the liturgy is telling us why and what we're supposed to do. What is the practical consequence? We must make reparation for all that our Lord has gone through and the great love that is despised, we said in the sermon on Sunday, and it's the echo of the call, of the cry. We hear it in the offertory. We hear it, this, he looked for someone to comfort him, and there was none. And as we said then, he said, what hurts me the most, when he was speaking to St. Margaret Mary, is that I receive this coldness from consecrated souls. So the most consecrated would be priests. The next most consecrated, or the more consecrated, are those who are confirmed. And of course, everyone who's baptized is consecrated. So our Lord is talking about everyone, but in varying degrees. So this Mass is the chance for us, and that's why we're happy that we can all be here to celebrate it. But this is something that's supposed to be happening all throughout the year. That's what the enthronement ceremony is about. That all of us, each month in particular, we should be remembering these things. What is the foundation of this? We alluded to it earlier. In the Incarnation. Again, the Pope's teaching to remind us. You think also of the Feast of Christ the King, which is so similar because it is the Feast of Christ the King is the practical, social extension of the Sacred Heart into the world. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And so Pius XI, with the encyclical instituting that feast, says, the liturgy, the great teacher, we will institute this feast of Christ the King to remind everybody of this, the social aspect of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And then he did a few years later, the feast was already here. But he wrote this encyclical expressing the need for reparation. And as he wrote a prayer to be offered every year on the Feast of Christ the King, he also gave a prayer that should be offered every year as an act of reparation to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And so, given the circumstances in our world today, we usually would do this at the benediction this evening, which we cannot have. So this year, the Pope says it must be read. So after the Mass, after the Leonines, we will do that. So this reparation is because of the fact that this heart, this human heart, is God's. The invisible God, the Spirit, the Trinity, the second person at a moment in time, became a man at the Incarnation, at the Annunciation. And that meant that everything that he possessed in his human nature did not belong to any human being, any human person. There is no human person in Christ. There is only one person with two natures. The divine second person, the Logos, the Word, the Son of God. He is divine in nature and he has a human nature. So that means that everything about him is belonging to God. That's the basis of our salvation. So this heart is the heart of God. It is witnessing for us in our physical material world how God's love is expressed. In that pumping of the blood, the precious blood. And in how we respond to it. And that response is this reparation, this repairing. How do we do that? Really, thinking of everything that we learned from the Blessed Mother at Fatima, it's by offering up all of these daily sacrifices. The things that we don't want to do because of love. Pick up this pin for the love of God and save a soul, but make reparation. And so it's all about this reparation. Now turning to the liturgy again, as our guide, this critical thing, we have the text here in front of us. This is from the preface. How we give thanks to God who willed that your only begotten Son should be pierced by the soldier's lance as he hung upon the cross, so that from his opened heart, as from a sanctuary of divine bounty, might be poured out upon us streams of mercy and grace, and that in this heart, ever burning with love for us, the devout may find a haven of rest, and the penitent a refuge of salvation. And the gradual talking about those things, how through the Sacred Heart we are saved. I'm thinking of the introit. That we are saved and delivered, and we are fed in famine. So the daily sacrifices, of course, the prayers, the acts of love, just making that act of love. Because recognizing the evil of sin, especially our own sins, our own coldness, prophesied that in the latter days, how the charity even of the elect will grow cold. We see our Lord teaching us, again in the Alleluia verse, quoting St. Matthew, teaching us, where else does our Lord tell us? He taught us many things, but when does he tell us to learn this point? He does say, they ask, how do we pray? When you want to pray, say these words, Our Father. So he does teach, but this one he specifically is saying, learn from me that I am meek and humble of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, taking up his burden, which is light. This, of course, these are the words of God, so they are of infinite value. Why is his heart meek and humble? Because God, the infinite, has willed in his wanting to be with us. He has taken this infinite divine love and bound it, restricted it, humbled it inside this human divine heart. Because although it's the divine heart, it's limited. It can stop pumping. It can be pierced by a lance. That's why it's meek. Now, it's humble, and it's meek because it can sustain anything. The greatest outrage, it can sustain it. And we know how many outrages our Lord sustained during his passion, and how many the weight of it all was seen in the agony, where this heart is pumping this blood to these capillaries at the surface of his skin, and they are bursting under that intense emotional pressure, and he sweats blood. But yet, he is meek, seeing for all eternity all the crimes, he still does not strike out, as he has every right to do. And the foolish and the evil take that as license to continue to scourge him. And the Pope, Pius XI, says, talking about the reparation, because that's what we have to keep coming back to, he says about the reparation, our Lord now is glorious in heaven. How are we going to make reparation? He's already happy. And he quotes St. Augustine again and says, to those who are lovers, this is a foolish question. They know what it means to make reparation. They understand that in that moment in the garden, when all the crimes of humanity, starting with Adam and Eve, going to the very last one, whenever that's going to be, they know that as our Lord suffered for all those sins in vision, at the agony, and then on the cross in act, they also know the true lovers do not worry about reparation to our Lord in heaven today, because they understand that consoling him in that garden were also his infinite thought of all the acts of reparation that would be made for all time. And was that not what the angel perhaps did when he came to comfort him? Because the angel came, God sent, the Father sent the angel to comfort him, strengthen him in this moment of meekness and humility. And what did he do? How did he comfort him? We don't know. It says he did. The saints say, the lovers, those who repair for these things, say, he was telling him, remember all the people who will respond, and they will repair. So this is what we must do, as the Pope tells us. And going back now to our Lord saying, when he says, learn of me, that means is, there are infinite lessons there. So this text can never be plumbed to its depth. But it says, you learn to be meek and humble. You who are proud, St. Bernard tells us, you who are dirt and ashes, the slime of the earth, that's where you come from, and you are proud, and your God is meek and humble. And he says, and he tells us what will be the result. You will find peace for your souls. Because without meekness and humility, and you can, we all know it, without meekness and humility, our lives are chaos. Our spirits are disrupted. Our souls are in disarray. And so we go from one moment of displeasure and impatience and anger and name the list to another. We've already spoken so many times about how the Mass, just as we're about to receive Holy Communion, what is it that we're calling for? Peace. Peace in the world. Peace in our own lives. And how is that done? Our Lord's saying, learn meekness and humility, and you will have peace. Your impatience disappears. Your anger, everything, displeasure. In place, you receive forbearance, the ability to absorb as he does. We can see, we're speaking now for our own selves because it's something personal for everyone to have this. But you can see, as this is something that each learns to do, the world can be transformed. The world which we're seeing in complete chaos, not complete, but certain pockets, complete chaos. Not making any statement about any of it, except that that disorder is not the work of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And if it's not the work of God, we know whose work it is. The Prince of Darkness, who comes from the abyss of chaos and disorder and pride and anger. We don't want that. None of us want that. We want to be with the Sacred Heart of Jesus, but we all know that means we have to work at it. We have to practice humility. As we've heard so many times in sermons, the best way to learn humility is to be humiliated. So we all want to be humble, and then when humiliation comes, and if somebody brings it up to us, oh, you remember when? Not right to do that, I guess, but we should, that humiliation helps us to learn humility. And you see what helps, what is the guide for that, is the meekness. Because when the person, we are saying it's a person, it could be just God's grace coming to us. It could be simply that. And our reaction is anger. This is one of the things that the saints have when they're overcoming themselves. Because they get angry at their own weaknesses. And the spiritual authors say, no. That's not being a saint. Because that means we're full of pride. Oh, another thing I've done wrong. So it can be our own selves that trigger this humiliation, and we have to use meekness to curb that. What if somebody else brings it up? So you can see how these things come out in practice. This is the Sacred Heart of Jesus is the devotion for the planet, the cure for the planet, but it's the cure for each of us, as the liturgy has been teaching us. We do, as the popes do, talk about St. Margaret Mary. It's a shame, of course, it's a sign of our terrible times, that when the end of the 19th century, the Pope Leo XIII called upon the world to be consecrated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and the whole planet, he instructed all the bishops at the same time to do the consecration of the whole human race to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and that's the foundation of that consecration that Pius XI then amplified. Did we see that at the end of the 20th century? Do we see anything like this in our day? So we don't have to go into the big lamentation, but just recall that. And take time to look it up. Do they even celebrate the feast? I don't know. But we who know better, to those have been given more. More is expected. So because of limitations, we could not have everyone here. Those who are here, you, I, we have a greater obligation to make reparation. So at this Mass, we must do that. Fight off all distractions. Don't let the devil in any way weaken, deflect us away from the mission we have been given. We, because we're the ones that are here. That we must make the reparation now at this Mass. And carry it on with God's grace. But we have been given the grace right now. We have been. And we must do something. And God will help us to do it. And we will do it. And the Blessed Mother, as we'll hear at the end of that act of reparation, we will turn to her as the great model of reparation. She who stood there at the foot of the cross with all her being, uniting with our Lord and weeping, repairing for all the things her children were doing to her son. So these are some no one makes a mistake of thinking that anything human words cannot in any way adequately speak about this divine heart of the Logos, the Word. But these are thoughts to help you, springboards for you to pray and console the Sacred Heart at this Mass, especially at the moment of communion, where we can turn to Him directly and say, we love, we believe, all these things. We love you, we have confidence in you, that you will take care of us no matter what. And we want to make up. And we want to change. We want to be like you, meek and humble. We want to have peace in our own souls and in our world. That is all the preparation. That's what Holy Communion is, the foretaste of heaven. We do this just at this Mass, this Holy Communion. We are already living the life of heaven. May God bless you.